morning. Let's just pray for this. Right? God is for us, not against us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord God, we would delve deep into your word today, and we pray that that word would penetrate into our hearts. Lord, that you would transform us and change us to be more and more like you. And Lord, as a friend of mine that often pray, hide me behind the cross, that none should be seen but Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus, all glory and all honor and all praise be to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for your name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are in part two of our three-part series of Jesus, the Messiah. It should have been Pastor Dan that he had to leave early to head down. We are in our series called Expectations versus Reality, and last week Pastor Dan explored the topic of Jesus as the kingly Messiah, and this week we will investigate Christ as the priestly Messiah, and next week we will consider the expectations and the reality of Jesus as a warrior Messiah as we look at the Palm Sunday narrative. But let's delve first into the expectation versus the reality of Jesus as a priestly Messiah. To put you in the mindset, have you ever had that experience? I trust you do. When you're looking for something but you can't find it, only to discover that it was in a very obvious place, just under your nose. Has that happened to you? I hope it has, because it happens to me all the time. Joan and I once wrapped one of our children's presents in plain brown paper and we left it in the living room area of our house in plain sight. We never saw it. And on that day when it was time to present him the present, we said, there it is. And he went off. He just cracked up because it was in plain sight. You know, sometimes we say signs, you know, you just don't see the forest for the trees, and we sometimes say, you don't know what you don't know, and I'm suspicious that there's bits of those sayings in the message today. So I guess that when we have a look into the Old Testament writings, there isn't a lot there that points to Jesus as a high priest. You know, probably not as many references as there were like the previous week about him being a kingly Messiah. But it's there all the same. What is there? It overlaps with the kingly Messiah concept, as you will plainly see. Where's a good place to look? Well, first in the book of Isaiah, let me read you some verses. Isaiah 6 and verse 13. Folks, there's a lot of scripture today, okay? Brace yourself, there's a lot of scripture. Isaiah 6 and verse 13b says, but as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. In Isaiah 11 and verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The primary focus here is this branch, is this shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. And the implication here, of course, is very, very messianic. Keep that thought locked away throughout the next half hour. Because further in Isaiah 4, we have this hint of a priestly Lord. And it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Verse 4 here, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. The language that is used here particularly when we read wash away the filth and clean the bloodstains is very priestly in its structure and in its nature. So it's not overly obvious to you and I, but to the Jewish readers, they would pick this up. It was written in a way that they would, you know, clearly be able to pick this up. But this language shows up again in the book of Zechariah. And here, the Lord is addressing the high priest. Zechariah 3:8. And it says, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch." And then it goes on into Zechariah 6, verses 12 to 13. "Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord." Ooh, we're starting to cook with gas now. "It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne." What's the implication with that, church? King. King like no other. This is a messianic king. But listen to this, "And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two." As you will see very soon, the Jewish mindset will have problems with this. These are the more obvious words spoken about the branch. The language is very messianic, and he is both king and priest on a throne. "There will be harmony between the two offices of king and priest." And the words used here for harmony are the Hebrew, and the words for counsel and for peace, shalom, implying not only a peace, but a counsel of peace, a rule of peace, of intactness and wholeness, a oneness, an agreement. And in other words, the branch, the Messiah, will be a priest-king, or a king-priest, however you want to word that. Both offices functioning harmoniously together. The implication here is that it is intact and inseparable. Just tuck that one away as well. And the last Old Testament reference that I really want to have a look, and I think that this is probably the clincher, is the Davidic Psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4 is the central verse. And those of you that attend Equip as a class on a Sunday night, remember that Jonah's prayer was just like a Davidic psalm. And the key verse, the key element that you need to concentrate is that middle verse or middle verses. Well, in this seven verse Psalm of David, verse 4 is it, folks. This is it. This is the crowning glory today. Let's read it. "And it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." What do we have so far? Talk to me. We have a king. A king rules with a mighty scepter. Okay? "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." I might use this for next week. We have a warrior king. "Arrayed in holy splendor, your young man will come to you like dew from the morning's womb." Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head." Once again, for the scholars, the language is strongly messianic and very kingly, and obviously in verse 4, it's priestly. Messiah, Jesus, is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Done deal? Well, the way I probably presented it this morning, you think, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Obviously, the Messiah is both a king and a priest. Verse 4 to us, with all our New Testament references, it's obvious, particularly the book of Hebrews. It's full of this stuff, and we're going to visit that soon. However, to us it makes sense, but to the Jews at the time of Christ, these words are possibly very strange, even foreign to their thinking, even though it is in their Holy Scriptures. It's foreign to their thinking, their culture, and their understanding. They were so entrenched in the law of Moses and all that extra law that had been written since then. They'd written reams and reams and reams and reams of books. But a concept like this was totally outside what they understood and believed about the priesthood. Totally beyond that. And over the centuries, they had to flesh out and define the commandments and the law of Moses. For example, if you have a grey hair and you were to pluck it from your head on the Sabbath, but you didn't like that grey hair, that was work. And you were breaking a Sabbath law. See, they had defined God, they had defined the law, they had defined the priesthood. And by this time, the priesthood was very well developed at the time of Christ. It was very well defined. And even God was defined. Like they knew all about God. And they had a clue as the coming, the Messiah. They had worked it all out. However, culturally, at the time of Jesus, you chuck in a considerable chunk of corruption, and there's quite a lot of blindness there. They just never saw it. But that's a topic for another day. So with this in mind, Psalm 110 verse 4 could pose a conundrum to the Jewish thinking, and it did. God here is taking an oath. Just imagine God Almighty swearing, not swearing profanely, but taking an oath. He is putting into a place something that is eternally irrevocable. Do you understand that? That this Messiah King was also Messiah Priest, High Priest, the High Priest. Something that is, in a sense, beyond the comprehension and thinking of the Jewish leaders in the day of Jesus and the people. It doesn't conform to their understanding of the Messiah and of God. For hundreds of years, they had written books and books and books and books and books, and it just wasn't in there. So what's the expectation? The priesthood obviously came from the line of Levi. The Messiah King would come from the line of Judah. There the twain shall meet. But we read back in Hezekiah. No, that's not the one. What's the book? Zechariah. There we go. Hezekiah. I get my Zechariah and Hezekiah mixed up. But these two were inseparable. How does it work? How can these be? The clue lies in the priestly order. Because Jesus wasn't going to be a priest in the order of Levi, was he? He was going to be in the order of Melchizedek. Old Testament scholars, where does Melchizedek? Melchizedek show up in the scriptures early, before the Levitical order, long time before. So he is before the time of Levi and the law of Moses. And as we read in Hebrews 7, 1 to 3, this Melchizedek was king of Salem, a priest of God most high. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings and blessing. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And first the name, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, but also king of Salem, king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Resembling the Son of God, he remained a priest forever. What was the expectation? I think this is beyond what they could fathom. The high priest generally would be appointed, an office not designed for eternity. Appointed from the line of Levi, not of Judah. Like the issue of the Messiah king being a king, there is this expectancy of an earthly kingdom like that of David. With an earthly king. But to have a priest king didn't fit into the theology, a messianic priest king at that. It didn't fit into their system. They couldn't find it in the books. A spiritual priest king, eternal priest king, was beyond their understanding. expectation? There doesn't seem to be an expectation. If there was, there was confusion. Lots of confusion. Was Jesus a kingly, high priestly Messiah? And if you were there on Friday, Pastor Denton said to me, "Chamo, it's all in Hebrews." So I spent a lot of time in Hebrews. Incredible. What I'd like to do is something different today. I want to finish up the second half of the message with a statement and scripture. Statement and scripture. I want you to get a grasp of your high priest, Jesus Christ. I say, fasten your seatbelts, your safety vests are under your seat, and if you require oxygen, a mask will fall from the ceiling today. Let's concisely wrap this up. Let us read a few key verses from the book of Hebrews to get an appreciation of the reality of Jesus Christ, high priest. Let's allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. The first thing here is Christ, the high priest, is after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 6 and verse 20, it says there that where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ, the high priest, he is superior to Aaron and the Levitical priests and the Levitical order. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Hebrews 7:11 says, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise? See, it had faults. It was administered by humans. It could be ungodly. It could be corrupt. It could be sinful. But listen to this. By another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. Hebrews 7:16, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Hebrews 8:1-2 says, now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Christ is our high priest. He offered sacrifice but once, Hebrews 7:27, who does not need day like those high priests who offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:25-26, nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once Christ, our high priest, his sacrifice is superior to all others in Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews 9:30-14, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Can you feel it, church? Christ, the high priest, he entered into heaven, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That was Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ, the High Priest, sympathizes with those who are tempted. The priesthood in those days didn't care for their people at all. But Jesus sympathizes for us. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Has been tempted in all things as we are. Lock that in, church. He knows you. He's been there. Christ is our high priest. He offered himself a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Christ, the High Priest, he intercedes, he is our intercessor. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear in the presence of God for us. We sang it this morning. He is for you, not against you. Christ is our high priest. He has come from an unchangeable priesthood in Hebrews 7:28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, have got faults and failings. But the word of the oath, God's oath, which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. In Hebrews 7:23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death. Christ, our high priest, appointed and called by God, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 5:4-5, and it says that no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. We're nearly there, folks. Christ is of unblemished purity. Hebrews 7:26, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Christ, our high priest, was consecrated with an oath, as we've read it before. Hebrews 7:20-21, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, that he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest. Christ is on the throne. He is a priest on the throne. This is Zechariah 6:13. I had to go back. I couldn't find anything in Hebrews, but we're going back. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Christ the High Priest, our encouragement to steadfastness. We've read it before, but we'll read it again. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Because we have such a high priest, we have that rock, that fortress, that rock beyond the veil, that anchor beyond the veil, that we Christ, the high priest, needed no sacrifice for himself. Hebrews 7:27. He does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Christ, the high priest, obtained redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Nearly there, Christ our High Priest made reconciliation. Hebrews 2:17, therefore we had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And the last one that you'll see on the screen, Christ the High Priest, unlike his earthly counterparts, he's faithful. Sunday night we've been talking about the faithfulness of God, his faithful love, his chesed love to us. It's unfailing. It's always there. Hebrews 3:2, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Jesus was faithful. And it's obvious that points number 19 and 20. We have a high priest who loves us. We have a high priest who blesses us. And the reality is this, church family, take time out and read some of those verses. But the reality is this, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Tick. Jesus Christ is the promised Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. Tick. Jesus Christ is an eternal spiritual king who rules the entire creation. Tick. It is his kingdom, his reign, his rule. Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest who performs his priestly chores and duties, just as we've read in Hebrews, who performs his priestly duties perfectly so that you and I, the apple of God's eye, the pinnacle of his creation, made in the image of God, we may be reconciled with God the Father and be redeemed back from an eternal lost state of punishment and death. How do you feel today, church family? Do you serve a wonderful God, an incredible God? Do you serve a wonderful, incredible God? Of course you do. And he is your high priest. And the reality is this, we have a high priest that we can approach with confidence, no longer needing the blood of goats and lambs and doves that had their necks wrung and all this other stuff. He has gone before us. He's gone before us with his own blood, his own sacrifice, himself. Is conquered death and hell, as we will see in the weeks ahead as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, risen from the tomb. He is risen indeed, with all power and all glory and all majesty and honor and power. And he has redeemed us back from the eternal lost state of punishment and death. This is our high priest. Heavenly Father, this morning we willingly bow the knee and we confess that, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, we do that afresh this morning. We do that with zeal. We do that with honor. Lord, we love your name. We love who you are. And Lord, this day, we press into the reality that you are a Messiah, but you are a priestly Messiah. And look at what you have accomplished. Salvation. Lord, you've washed us. You've cleansed us. established us as your children, and you have brought us back from that lost state. And you have called us holy, acceptable, forgiven. Lord, once where, Lord, the law demanded death, it demanded so much, and now we have liberty and freedom and life in you because of what you did on that cross and the resurrection. So, Lord God, as we go from here and we enter into, Lord, those places that we live, and those places that we play, and those places that we work, let us carry, Lord, your Spirit, your kingly, priestly Spirit. Let us take that out to those, Lord, that are around us. And Lord, let that permeate through everything that we think and everything that we do, everything that we say. Oh, God. Just let your Spirit fall upon each and every one of us now. We're asking Jesus, precious and most holy name. Amen. God bless you all, church family. Today is International Neighbor Day. You've still got a few hours of daylight. Maybe there's someone you need to say hello in your street